Today we carry on with our theme this month of January being focusing on prayer. Last week we spoke about a prayer of repentance. And I don't know if you had opportunity this week to spend some time in prayers of repentance, maybe for yourself, maybe for forefathers, as was done in the Bible, or maybe for our nation. But boy, a perfect and holy God looks down upon humanity, and I believe also in our country, and has grief as he thinks about all of the things that are going on that are contrary, not only to his order and design, but also to what he knows will be destructive for us. These things will destroy us, and he loves us and wants to prevent that. And so, prayers of repentance. This week, we're going to look at prayer of worship, and then next week, a prayer of petition. So, prayer of worship, you think, well, where would I find a prayer of worship? And I was led to a very interesting passage of Scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's at the end of King David's life. He has settled so many of the wars and brought peace to the region and an empire, really, probably one of the most admired kings of Israel's history, the great kingdom that King David saw God bring to pass. And then he began to feel this compelling desire to again create a permanent place of worship. Now, Israel had worshipped God for many, many years. Of course, right from the time when they left Egypt as slaves by God's miraculous hand, they went through all of those plagues and the Red Sea and then the time in the wilderness, and God gave them instructions on creating this tabernacle or a tent of meeting, a place of worship that they could fold up and take with them to the next place and set it up, and they'd have a place of worship. And they had all kinds of people with different tasks to do. And that was their place of meeting for many, many years. In the wilderness for 39 years. Then it was established in Shiloh for 369 years. And then it moved to Nob and Gibeon for 57 years. A total of about 465 years. The place of worship was this tent. A very specially designed tent. And of course, we can worship God anywhere. But collectively, to have a place of meeting to do it was very important. By God's design and God's order, he said, let's create a place. And he gave the instructions to Moses initially. And as David saw the nation of Israel become permanently rooted and established in the land that God had given to them, he began to say, well, we need a permanent place of worship. We need a brick-and-mortar place. And so he began to prepare all the materials for what it would take to build this facility. I don't know, do you appreciate a place to come to worship with other believers? I do. It's a blessing. I know my grandmother, who lived through, well, she was born in 1905. She went to be with the Lord in 1996. But she told me stories of how they would meet in the forest in Europe for a place of meeting. There was no facility. They were hiding, and they would meet in the forest, and they would sing, and they would have a time of prayer and teaching from God's word in the forest. And there's many ways and places we can worship. We can worship independently as individuals, but we also have collective worship, and there's a wonderful blessing that comes when we gather together to worship. Both in terms of body life, the Holy Spirit has given gifts so that each of us have different capacities that the Holy Spirit has blessed us with to offer in encouragement and service to each other. But he also is released to work on the hearts of people when we collectively worship. So it's a great blessing to have a place of worship. So in King David's day, he realized God had said to him, I'm not going to have you build it. You can prepare all the materials, but I'm going to have your son Solomon build it in a time of peace. And so we know Solomon was the one God used to build this gorgeous temple. It lasted from about 970 BC to about 586 BC when it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. As a result of their turning away from God, God brought captivity, but he also allowed the enemy to destroy the place of worship. It's an interesting thought. Somehow in our day, as we see churches closing, is it maybe a sign that we've turned away from God? In the years that we've been out here in the valley as a church, moved from Richmond in 1995, I counted up how many churches I know of in the Alder Grove area that have closed in that period of time. 12. 12 churches have closed during that period of time that I observed as a staff member. And I don't know where the people went. I don't know if they just dropped away from faith or if they joined another church. Where they gathered to worship, I don't know. But in the days of Israel, the temple was destroyed. They took all of the things out of it and hauled it back to Babylon, all the gold and the tools and the candelabras and all these things. They hauled it all back to Babylon. And then we know that under King Cyrus, there was an order for them, for the Israeli people to be released from captivity, to go back and reinstitute worship in Jerusalem. And so they gave back all those utensils and tools and things that had been taken, and they sent it back with the governor Zerubbabel, and he began to reinstitute worship there about 536 BC. And of course, the temple went through various, or the place of worship went through various degrees of health and decline until a time in which we spoke about in the quiz today, where Herod came into power as appointed governor of the region and a king, and he said, "We got to rebuild this temple." And there was a degree of effort put into the rebuilding of the temple. That's what we call the Second Temple. Lasted till 70 AD. And then the Romans. God allowed the Romans to destroy it by taking down every single stone. There's nothing there. What a time of despair for the people of Israel. And the Bible talks about the future third temple, the one that will be rebuilt by God's miraculous moving of events, that eventually the one who is the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the wicked one, will take over as his place of claiming he is God. That's coming. But it also will be the place in which Jesus will return to as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule the earth from for 1,000 years. The temple is important. The Bible speaks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are. But it also speaks about that place of meeting together as God's people. And so we see that here is David about to release the responsibility to his son, Solomon. I trust that as we go through this chapter, you'll see two things. One is how important it is to have that place of meeting. And then the second thing is, what do we say when we get there? How do we worship? And we're going to see a template of a prayer that David prays at this point that I think we can learn a lot from for our own personal lives. Sometimes when, you know, I don't know how you approach your prayer time, or if someone at the dinner table says, "Would you give thanks for the food today?" or "Would you pray?" And we have many different purposes in prayer. But there is a purpose of prayer which is called worship. And we're going to see what we have for lessons from this prayer today. Let's just pray, and then we'll get into the details of 1 Chronicles 29. Oh God, thank you for your word. These recorded events and words, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, give us templates and instruction and insight into your character and the values you have in your heart. And so as we go through this reading today, I pray that you would teach us. Oh, Holy Spirit, move our hearts to be more synchronized with yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you from the ISV, the International Standard Version. I know there's lots of different versions. This one I found to be one of the best in terms of accuracy, but also in terms of the balance to what we have as our vernacular today in our English language. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting verse 1. The whole assembly of people are gathered as David is a kind of his farewell address. We have a major transition of government happening in our nation to the south of us tomorrow. And here was one happening in the days of David and Solomon. And here's how it goes. Then King David addressed the entire assembly. My son Solomon, the one whom God alone has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. And the task is great, since this structure will be a citadel to the Lord God and not for human beings. I just got to stop there. I don't know if you observe as you drive through towns on vacations or in your work life what the condition of the churches, the places of gathering of the believers are like. And if you go into a town and you look at the church, you say, oh my, it's all run down. Look at the moss on the roof. It needs painting. The yard looks wild and overgrown. Where are the Christians? It's a statement, isn't it? It's a statement of how much we really care for the things of God, and especially the place where we gather to meet. And so here, David is saying, this is a major task. We want something that is going to not be a statement of pride to us, but a statement of how wonderful our God is. Watch how they pour into it. Verse 2. To the extent that I have been able to do so, I have provided supplies for the temple of my God. I guess as king, including gold for what is to be made of gold, silver for what is to be made of silver, bronze for what is to be made of bronze, iron for what is to be made of iron, wood for what is to be made of wood, and great quantities of onyx, precious stones, antimony, colored stones, all types of other semi-precious stones, and plenty of marble. And I don't think it was the synthetic stuff. It was the real stuff. So there were some very precious things gathered together as supplies. In some place they were housed in preparation for the building of this building. And he goes on, in addition to everything that I have supplied for the temple as king, it pleases me to provide my own treasure of gold and silver. So because of my love for the temple of my God, I hereby give to the temple of my God the following out of his own personal assets. And for all the work to be undertaken by skilled artists, gold for what is to be made of gold, silver for what is to be made of silver, who then will be dedicating the productivity of his own work to the Lord today? It's an offering call. I've given as king, I've given as an individual of the things God has blessed me with. Who here will also participate in giving to the Lord? You know, what's interesting about this is that King David is at the end of his life. So it wasn't like he's trying to pad a beautiful place that he can put his name on. And it wasn't even he was going to build it. But it wasn't like he was, oh, well, give me lots of money so I can have a beautiful place to work. I can have a beautiful home. It was the end of life for him. We see right over the page there, at the end of the chapter, we hear of his death. So it wasn't about him. It was about people. Let's make the name of our God great. Are you with me? Okay. Don't get mad at me yet. There's more coming. So he asked the people, what will you give? What will you give? So the leaders of the ancestral households presented their voluntary offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's business. So family leaders, tribal leaders, military leaders, government leaders were all called to provide from their wealth what they could for the building of the temple. They presented I'm going to bring this down in today's terms in a minute, but they presented 5,000 gold talents, 10,000 gold derricks for the work of the temple of God, 10,000 silver talents, 18,000 bronze talents, and 100,000 iron talents. Whoever owned precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given voluntarily, since with a devoted heart they had freely given to the Lord. Now, let's talk about what some of these values were. Let's go back to the gold talents. 5,000 gold talents at about, I'm going to take the conservative number, 75 pounds per talent is 375,000 pounds of gold. Gold derricks, which was a coin, 10,000 gold derricks, about a quarter of an ounce each, was 156 pounds of gold coins. Silver, 10,000 silver talents, worked out to 750,000 pounds of silver. The bronze, which is made up of copper and tin, it's an alloy, 18,000 bronze talents, 1.35 million pounds of bronze. That's a lot of truckloads, even with our trucks today. And then we go on to the last, the iron. 100,000 iron talents, 7.5 million pounds of iron. Put on your outline there, he calls on the people to give. They generously give gold, gold coins, silver, bronze, and iron plus precious stones. Total in Canadian dollars today, and I used the current values for each of these, and it works out to 23.33 billion Canadian dollars. That was today's value. Now, you could say, well, gold was more plentiful in those days. Maybe so. Maybe so. But $23.33 billion Canadian worth of value was contributed on top of what had been provided by the kingdom and what had been provided by David's own wealth. Can you build a building for $23.3 billion today? Oh, boy. And it wasn't just for the building. It provided reserves for them to operate from. And we know that there were times in Israel's past where the people bringing offerings depleted and then they could no longer feed the Levites and the priests, and so they had to go off and farm. Could not give their attention to the things of service in the temple. And so there was a tremendous reserve there for the people to say, God is great. God is great. I don't know, this whole thing about giving to churches today has taken on some strange dimensions because so often it's not managed well. It's selfishly used for things that are not necessarily pleasing to the Lord in some cases. But I look around at what I see happening in Canada, certainly, and I would tell you that the charitable donation base is rapidly shrinking in Canada. Last week I shared about how there is a move within a committee of the Parliament to actually recommend to Parliament the removal of the advancement of religion as one of the legitimate causes or purposes of a charity. If they were to proceed with that, that would mean all of the charitable giving to religious organizations, both churches and parachurch organizations, would be wiped out as receivable. It has not been recommended to Parliament with the proroguing. It has been left in committee, but it could be that a future government would take it up as a recommendation and bring it before Parliament for a vote. Would there be an outcry? You think about the population of Canada. Would there be an outcry? There would be to a certain extent. But how strong would it be compared to 40 years ago? That's a very interesting question to think through. How much of our community today is very concerned about the advancement of religion? And I don't mean just Christianity. It would include all of them. But how much of the community is really concerned about the advancement of religion as a charitable cause, or a charitable purpose? This is an interesting time. This would be the last step of saying, let's just get rid of God in our government. And so the question comes up, where should I give if I can't trust the church? And so many have, you know, gone to other charities and things. And I would just put it this way for your instruction. As I saw it here in the days of King David, the people gave as an act of worship where they worshiped. It was an act of worship to give where they worship, to sustain that location for the purpose of the gathering of God's people. I'll leave that with you. Let's move on. And it didn't matter that there was more than they needed. Notice that? It didn't matter. They didn't go in and say, well, how much do you really need? What's the budget? Oh, we met the budget. That's it. They gave out of their voluntary heart to say, this is my expression of worship to the Lord. All right. Now, David breaks into prayer, the second part of our focus today. Worship is an act of giving. Worship is also an act of speaking. And watch David's prayer. King David also rejoiced greatly. Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of the entire assembly. David said the following: how blessed you are, Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, from eternity to eternity. On your outline, I've listed 12 things there that could become focal points for us in our expressions of worship to God. I believe this prayer beautifully summarizes all of those, and we can take it apart into 12 different elements. The first one is, David says, I bless you, O God, because you are eternal. Are we eternal? Well, we have life eternal as believers from the point of accepting Christ on, but we weren't there forever before, were we? And he is. And that's an expression of saying, you are God, I am not. You are God, I am not. You are eternal. You always were, you are, and you always will be. For us, it's we are, and we always will be, but we don't have the part before. We have to rely on the stories of those who were before us and tell us what it was like. God, you are eternal. And he goes on, to you, Lord, belongs the greatness and the valor and the splendor and the endurance and the majesty, because all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Believe that? Go ahead, raccoons. Chew up the grass. They were there this week again. It's God's. And so are they. It's all God's. Everything is his. Do you really believe that? Oh, you know, when we sometimes get into contest with the neighbor about where the property line should be, and that fence is, you know what I'm saying? It's God's. Now, I know there's legal things and there's proper respect, and I know those things, but ultimately, when it comes down to the very bottom line of it, whose is it? We're only here for a short period, really. When you think about Noah 600 years before he started his captain of his boat. We're here maybe 100, maybe 110, 20. We're not here very long. And we look at it like, it's mine. Whoa. David sets the tone real quick here at the beginning of his prayer. He says, it all belongs to you, O God. One of the things we do in our premarital counseling is we counsel young couples on finances. And one of the things that we're giving them is a book in which that they're very clearly taught that really, you know, when it comes to the money issues, which people say are the major contributor to conflict in marriage, it's about my idea versus your idea of spending or gaining. And it really comes down to saying, it's all belonging to God. How does He want us to deal with it? That brings unity. It's God's. What would He want? Very critical. Let's read on. Verse 12. Well, let's go 11. This the end of it there. To you belongs the kingdom, Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Do you see it that way? I haven't done this to my neighbor yet. We get along great. Both neighbors, great. But when we put up a fence on the one side and you put a hedge on the other side, there was total mutual understanding and respect and everything about what we call ours. But I could have taken the opportunity, and maybe I will as I have other chances, to say, you know, it really doesn't matter. You can put it wherever you want, because it all belongs to God anyway. All it belongs to Him. He created it. The Bible tells us He's going to burn it up and make it new. So what are we fighting about or talking over? It all belongs to Him. In other words, let it go. Open your hands. Let it go. Don't hold on so tight. You know, you don't see any hearses with a U-Haul attached. It's all staying here, or what we've invested in eternity while we're here. Verse 12. Both wealth and honor proceed from you, and you are ruling over them all. How did he get so rich? How did she get so rich? Well, could have been nefarious, could have been evil, could have been as a gift or blessing, could have been through hard work, God blessed it, whatever. It ultimately always comes back to God gave the brains or the work ethic or the blessing of inheritance or whatever it was. Through God, it happened. David's acknowledging that. Both wealth and honor proceed from you, and you are ruling over them all. You control power. That's number four in your outline. Acknowledge God's power over all. You control power. You control who is made great and how everyone becomes strong. I would hasten to say that whether it's the power question or the money question, the more you will follow God's instruction, the better balance you'll have in each of those. The better balance you'll have. Money can inflate the head and the lifestyle to waste. Power can inflate the pride to abuse. And be careful. And if we can keep God's word and stay humble before Him, we'll keep the balance on these two major poles in our life. In verse 13, and so our God, we are giving you thanks, and we are praising your wonderful name. After having acknowledged these things, he's saying, ultimately, God, we just got to say thank you to you. Amen? He goes on. Verse 14. But who am I? Who are my people that we make such voluntary offerings as these? For all things come from you, and from your own hand we are giving to you. In other words, he says, acknowledge that even the privilege to give worship is a gift from God. With our voice, with our means, with our service, just the ability to do it is a gift from God. Don't you love the humility of King David's heart? After all those years of tremendous success and a vast empire, he still recognizes, I owe everything to God. Beautiful. The very privilege of giving worship is in itself a gift from God. One of the things that we as a family, probably to the chagrin of my kids, I don't know, but as a family, when we went on our vacations, whether it was camping or whether it was visiting relatives or a timeshare, when it was Sunday, we always stopped to come and give worship with a local body of believers somewhere. I always did. I had friends who were believers, and, hey, man, I'm on vacation. I'm going to the beach. Okay, fine, that's your choice. I'm not judging. But I just looked at it and said, you know what? Let's go worship with a new group of believers. Let's find a church here, someplace where we can get together with people who love the Lord and sing with them, pray with them. The very privilege of worship is a gift from God. Oh, don't take it for granted. Many, many people on the face of this earth today are having to hide and gather at 2 a.m. and whisper songs because the very act of worship could put their life in jeopardy. We're so privileged. Thank God for it. Into verse 15, for we are aliens and vagrants in your presence as were all of our ancestors. Our days on the earth pass away like shadows, and we have no hope. Outside of God, there's no hope. Number 7 on your outline, acknowledge our life's frailty and brevity compared to God. It's frail. Verse 16, Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have given for building a temple for your great name was provided by you. Whoa. All the personal accolades are gone. Look how much I gave. It's one of the reasons that we don't make public what people give at this church. Government of Canada knows if you file your tax receipts. Our bookkeepers and accountants and people know. Some of our leaders know, but it's between you and God. And we don't go on a brag routine. Look at how much I gave. Because it's not about us. You know the story of Jesus watching the people giving money into the offering box in his day. And he blessed the woman who gave 2 mites, equivalent in our day to a couple quarters. And she gave all that she had. And he said, oh, she is the most blessed of all because I see what her life is about and she gave sacrificially. What a blessing. Our lives are frail and brief. It all belongs to you. It was provided by God. David says, this abundance for building, it was provided by you and it all belongs to you. So I'm not giving what's mine. I'm giving what belongs to you anyway. As an act of worship. Verse 17, and I know, God, that it is you who searches the heart and you who finds pleasure in righteousness. God wants to refine our hearts to bring about a righteous heart. What's a righteous heart? Selfless. Pure. A heart that says, like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a righteous heart. He wants to create in each of us by refining process righteous hearts. David acknowledges that. Oh God, you want to bring about righteous hearts. You search our hearts. You know what's really going on in there. He finishes off that verse, with a righteous heart, I have freely given all these things. And now I've seen all these people of yours giving freely and joyfully to you. I gave joyfully out of the freedom of my heart, and these people have too. It inspires me, doesn't it? When we see each other responding in worship to the Lord, it inspires us. Verse 18 goes on to say, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep your purposes and thoughts constantly in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. You keep our hearts focused on you, in the outline. You keep our hearts focused on you and your work in us. God's more concerned about the condition of our hearts than he is about the size of our bank account or our pension fund or our real estate portfolio. What's your heart? Remember in Samuel when he was told to go find one of the sons of Jesse and he went to all those seven boys and no, God said by his spirit, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Well, you got to have another son someplace because God said no so far and I knew I had to come see you, Jesse. And you got another one? Yeah, he's out in the field. He's the teenage runt. He's out in the field doing the sheep. Bring him in. And God put it on Samuel's heart. Ah, this is the one I choose. Why? Because he was strong and a warrior and a successful farmer. And no, he was the sheep herder. But as he says there, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The searchlight of God's Spirit assesses my heart. How pure is it? How selfish is it? What's motivating it? Am I looking for recognition and accolades? Am I looking for power? Am I looking for some kind of sense that I'm above others? Oh, God forbid. You keep our hearts focused on you and your work in us. And then he goes on to say, you offered, and on the outline I put in, you offer direction to accomplish your purposes in our lives. Watch this. Verse 18, the end of it. Keep your purposes and thoughts constantly in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. I'm praying that for you, for me, that God would direct your hearts towards him. Grant to my son Solomon to keep with a devoted heart your commands, your decrees, and your statutes, carrying out all of them that he may build the temple for which I have made the preparations. Lord, keep his heart on track. We pray that for our kids, don't we, and our grandkids. Most important thing in life because it's eternal. That whole heart condition index is eternal. How did Solomon do? Well, he started off good. And then he began to intermarry for political gain and political purposes and eventually got way off track. And God split the kingdom and it was a mess. It wasn't because his father didn't pray. It's because the son didn't stay in tune with the prayer. Keep our hearts focused on you, O God. Not on money, not on things, not on power or position. Keep our hearts focused on you. And then David turns to the people and says, bless the Lord your God, please. Bless him. So the entire assembly blessed the Lord God of their ancestors, bowing their heads and falling in the Lord's presence and before the king. Psalm 103, where we read when we came in today and started our service, starts off with these five verses. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I had a friend who was a counselor in Seattle. He lived on the other side of the Washington Lake Bridge. And he did his counseling downtown with burden bearers. And I said to him, how do you go through 6-7 counseling sessions a day and then come home to your family and have your head clear? How do you do that? Oh, he says, it's real. I've learned. He said, I go to work and I have all these people's cases and burdens and troubles and trials. And as I'm heading home on the Washington Lake Bridge, I leave them all on the bridge. And I come home, my mind is now clear for my family. And when I leave for work in the morning with all my family issues and concerns, I go to the bridge and I'm driving across. I say, Lord, now take care of my family day. I got to focus on my work. And he focuses on the counseling sessions he'll have that day. The bridge became that place of storage. And I would like to suggest to you that when we come to worship here and you drive in that entrance right out there on 28th Avenue, make that a place where all my other concerns, my business concerns, my family concerns, I'll leave them there and just come to worship the Lord. Bless the Lord. Love his people. Be attentive to what his Spirit is saying to you. And it will be very meaningful. Don't worry about, well, I don't know if many women make roasts anymore for lunch, but it used to be that, oh, the oven timer's on. I hope he's not long. It's going to burn the roast, all this stuff. Just leave it there. Come to worship the Lord. This template tells us what reasons we have to worship him. He's eternal. He owns everything. All that's good comes from him. Think about the good that's come into your life the last week. Acknowledge God's power over all. Even over President Trump. Over Hamas. Over Hezbollah. Over Iran. Over Canada. His power is over all. Thank and praise him. Acknowledge that we even are given the privilege to worship him. Acknowledge our life's frailty. I don't know how many more years I'll have to come and worship with the believers, but it's not forever here. God, you've blessed us so that we have resources to bless you with, whether it's our voice or our money. God, you refine our hearts to bring a righteous heart. As I come to worship you today, would you work in my heart to purify it with your word? Keep my heart focused on you. Give direction for my life so that your purposes are accomplished, whatever they may be. And then enjoy the time of blessing the Lord. If you want to bow, I've been in services where the people are laying on the floor. That's fine, as long as they don't make a scene about it. We don't want attention to the person. If you're doing it for show, you're missing it. But if you want to get on your knees, if you want to raise your hands, if you want to say something in your expressions physically of acknowledgement of God's glory, feel free to do so respectfully. He's worth it. He's worth it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, Andre Crouch wrote that song in 2006. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. There is no other name among men that's any holier than God. He has a holy name. That's a prayer of worship. Every day we can stop. Expressions of worship to God. Personally, with your spouse. Fran and I enjoy times of prayer together. Over the needs of our family, needs of our church family, needs of our nation. I love to hear her expressions. She says it differently than I do. That's beautiful. To have that body life. If you're not praying with your spouse or in your family, have your kids pray too, because they say it differently. Oh, they got some beautiful one-liners. They're just so simple in their faith. Enjoy that time of speaking to God and worshiping him every opportunity you can find. And watch how God will refine your heart, the most important thing to him. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for your word. What a privilege it is to worship you. To stop and say thank you, to acknowledge your greatness and your eternal being and your ownership over all and authority over all powers. We are so frail. Our lives are short. We're so easily distracted by stuff. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, grant to us grace that faith may flourish in righteous hearts to see your kingdom come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.